All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. Two different passages we'll look at here this morning, both of them very short. Luke, chapter 17. I'm going in the middle of something here, but I'm taking the application we'll gain from that in a little bit. Verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. All right, and then Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. That sycamine tree is also the sycamore tree that we have in the backyard that's about 35 feet tall. Can you imagine having faith that say, all right, get out of there. And it would bang, there it goes. Romans chapter 10, and begin here in verse 13. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm sorry, I was just reading that, and I thought that... How can Calvinism have a leg to stand on when they do that? When I talked to that girl and she said, oh, I've been selected. I said, you never called on Christ? I don't need to. I've been selected. Yeah. She hasn't even believed. I mean, come on. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. I know it's a little short. Two references to faith. One to increase our faith. The other where faith comes from your word. And so we pray that we would take the things that we have read here and that you might bless them to our spiritual understanding. We again are very careful to make sure that everyone in our group here this morning and everyone that is watching are genuinely saved, and pray if there's any that it's not, that you will allow them to examine their hearts, and then you might make things right if they're not. And the same thing goes to we who are saved. If there's things that are amiss, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through the message here this morning. We want your will to be ours. We're grateful for the ability to live in this country and have this freedom. And we're finding out very quickly how it can be taken away. And we've said for years we need to be prepared for the time when such an event could happen if it happens before you come for us. And now we're almost at that point. So we just ask that you instill in us a great degree of wisdom, and that we use that wisdom, that we ask in faith, nothing wavering. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you are anything like me, you have been inundated, like I have, by articles and opinions galore concerning the current COVID-19 virus that has gotten us to the place where we are this morning. Hopefully, the Lord is going to steer us to a place we all need to be as His children, through faith unto salvation. Okay, that being said, among other things, much of what I'm going to say here is personal, and I'll kind of alert you to where I'm applying some truth or expressing my conclusions to some matters, and I hope that I usually do that, but I might slip up here and there. No one that I know enjoys what we've heard on the newscast and resulting doubting that God is fully in control, even in this situation. Because if you're listening to what I'm listening to, God is not in control. I mean, it's like he's taking his hands off. Now, some of you you're not going to admit this, or worse, you'll reject it. But the truth is, we have all been affected by something completely invisible, which to me puts the invisible workings of the Holy Spirit and even our salvation experience also at question. I mean, something is out there, right? And it's hurting people, and it's making them sick. And some of them are dying. Far more are recovering, but some of them are dying. Did any of you see the Holy Spirit when you believed, and He came to indwell you and seal you? Anybody see Him? Did he come down as a dove? You saw the dove, and the dove climbed into your body, and now you know you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Did any of you get saved by faith plus works, which can be seen? Works are things that are seen, or saved by those same works apart from faith? Probably not. Can any of you see faith? No. It's invisible. Yet most of us would believe that this is what has occurred to us and in us invisibly. In other words, we believe what the Bible says and should believe what it says all the time. So as an introduction, then let's go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. This has to do with Hezekiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. All right, so brief account. There's more to it. We're going to get to that. But this account of King Hezekiah is covered in three books in the Old Testament. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. Some include things that the others don't. Some are chronological, but not all. One of them includes a psalm or a song. The others do not. But all are accurately told and preserved for us today. That is, as long as you're using King James. All right? You know, who knows what these say with other translations. So in verse 1, what a message to carry to a king. You think of it. I mean, how would you like to have to deliver that message? Regardless of your position, I mean, you're a prophet of God, but still, you do know that people have been murdered for less than what Isaiah was going to tell Hezekiah. And yet, the truth is, and the fact is, that God's message must be delivered, whether the news is good or bad. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So not only must the message be delivered, more so God's man must preach the message that God gives to him. It's a horrible thing that God gives people a message and then people turn around and say, you know what, I can't do that. Do you know what people would say if I do that? They would run me out of town. I can't do that. Well, why would God give a message that somebody's not going to give to somebody anyway? That I can't understand. So the message was, Hezekiah, your death is imminent. And so, therefore, set your house in order. Every one of us have a reservation with death. Hebrews 9:27. For as it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The only exception to that, of course, would be the rapture for the saved. If someone is watching and has not trusted Christ as Savior, there is more than a good chance if you die lost, there is an absolute chance you will die twice. Once physically and the other spiritually. There's no second chance after you die for the first time. So Christ came one time. He's not coming again to save you. He's coming again as King. The saving part, he's already done. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He paid the debt you owed. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He offered salvation by God's grace through your faith. And beyond that, there's no second chance. So you want to make sure that you're saved. So here's what I hope that you'll see this morning. Hezekiah had a faith to die by because he had a faith to live by. And I hope to explain that as I go on. I have a quotation in my Bible. I think I have it in all my Bibles by Billy Sunday that he made, I know at least one time, but I think several times during some of his evangelistic meetings. And I'm quoting, I never preach a message, but that I think it may be the last some fellow will hear. Or the last I shall be privileged to preach. Think of that. Somebody, this might be the last message they hear. This might be the last message I give out. I try to take that approach, and especially here today. We need to be concerned. We are given now, whether it's giving forth or it's receiving. And we need to act upon that. And really, the urgency and the severity of the moment is such that we need to. So I want to look at a few things, and I go back here to verse 1. And this has to do with the prophet's admonition. Admonition in the sense of warning. God gave Hezekiah a personal warning of impending death. He doesn't normally work that way. I believe God expects us to understand that we're going to die one day. We're young, we're thinking, well, we've got a long way to go, we're in the middle, we've got not as long way to go, we're older, we may have a short way to go, but we've got a way to go. And be prepared for that day. So my question, among other questions in the beginning, what would you do or change if God told you as he instructed Isaiah to tell Hezekiah? If God told you, you know what? Today's your last day. What would you change? Would you change anything? Well, likelihood, there's a lot of things we'd change and do. Hezekiah was in the prime of his life. I think he's 39 or 40 years old here at this time. And then he is stricken with this illness. In verse 7, the boil could either have been a tumor, a cancerous tumor, or it could have been an ulcer. Doesn't matter. Whatever it was unto death. It was going to kill him. Psalm 39, hold your place, Psalm 39. And look here in verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Great wisdom. Wisdom for all ages. Help me to know my end. You know, that I may know how frail I am. All right, the second thing I want you to see, go back to Kings and go to chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, in verse 7, the first part of the verse, 18 verse 7, this is speaking about Hezekiah, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. All right, so we see Hezekiah was a prosperous man, very successful in the things that he undertook. And the reason he was successful in wars, he was successful in building, especially in godly reforms. And the reason is very clear in verse 7 of chapter 18, and the Lord was with him. I believe in you and I can be prosperous when the same thing is said of us. Spiritually prosperous, that is. Because that's the genuine prosperity. No matter how one prospers materially, if he doesn't prosper spiritually, he really hasn't prospered at all. We've been sold a bill of goods. We think we have to prosper. Prosperity is all physical. No, it's spiritual. And there's many people that have prospered physically, and there's no spiritual inclination whatsoever. They don't give God any credit in any of this. Now, I know that doesn't sit well with everybody, but I know it's true because God is the giver of genuine prosperity. Thirdly, in verse 20, look at verse 2 and 3. Now, after he's been told he's going to die, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He was a prayerful man. His immediate response to the news, prayer, went to the Lord. And he turned, he sought the Lord in prayer, and he turned toward the wall. This is very interesting. You see this a few times in the Old Testament when people... It wasn't the position of the bed, and it was, he wanted, I believe that he wanted to be alone with God, and that he wanted God's attention, and he needed that privacy. He didn't go out into a field. He just was there in his bed. He obviously was sick, and he turned to the wall. The essence of this prayer is that, would you consider and remember the past actions. It's very interesting. Some people say that before you die, all the past flashes before you. I don't know if that's true or not. But he's here and he's hoping that the Lord would be gracious in the time of his need. Because he says, number one, he's been faithful to God. I've walked before thee in truth. He says, and I did it with a perfect heart, devoted. I gave you the whole of myself. He says, I've done that which is good in your sight. I sought to live life according to the teachings of your word as it was given. And he wept sore. He cried. And his tears were an indication of the intensity of his prayer rather than the fear of dying. So as I'm looking and I'm saying, King Hezekiah was a pious or a godly man, prosperous or successful man, a prayerful man, and his faith demonstrated to us his trust in the Lord by sticking with the Lord, following the Lord, and keeping the Lord's commandments, as of course he knew them. I think that these things constitute a faith to live by and a faith to die by. Are these basic truths found in our lives? Because to me they are. If so, we will have a faith to live by and a faith to die by. And all right, now, right after all this, we find out Hezekiah was not a perfect man. I mean, it would seem, he said, you know, if we took perfect as the sense of sinless, which it's not, then look at all the things that I've done. Look at me. Look at my past. And then the Lord heals him. And then we come to verse 12. And we find out far, far from perfect. At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah, the prophet unto Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of the sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? All right, even with all those qualities that we just read about in the first eight verses, or the first verses that we looked at, and by extending his life by 15 years, he still sinned against the Lord. The flesh is always with us. I would like to think that the flesh is getting weaker and weaker. Well, I mean, the flesh is dying, but I would like to think that the flesh is becoming weaker and weaker and weaker, but it's not. It's as strong as it's always been. It's a matter of whether I'm going to allow the Spirit of the Lord to be stronger and stronger for me, and if I don't, the flesh is still going to go after me. It's still going to get trying to get me to the place where I think that I've achieved the victory over all these sins, and I don't need to be aware of them anymore. We've always got to rely on the power of God. There's never a time, even up to our last breath, we have to rely on the power of God and not ourselves. Hezekiah foolishly revealed to the people of Babylon the treasures of the kingdom. So Isaiah is sent forth to now rebuke Hezekiah and warn him that one day these treasures, including children, would all belong to Babylon. I wonder if the three Hebrew children were a part of that in Daniel. I think they were. So look at Hezekiah's response after he's been rebuked in verse 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, God is good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Repentance is always the mark of a godly life. When God speaks to us, we must receive his message, repent, and then return to him. I don't see much repentance today. I haven't seen it for a long time. We had a situation here years ago where there was a family here that moved in, and then their kids moved out and on. But yet the younger one was still part of our church, and he got pregnant up in North Carolina and then moved down here and wanted to be part of what was going on here. And I said, you know, that she should come, and you don't have to give the exact details, but she should come and tell the church that, you know, that she had sinned and wanted to make it right, and that, you know, that she was going to repent, or that she repented. Well, the mother and dad were up in arms. And I said, why? I mean, you've been a part of this for years, and now, you know, there's a brief period of time where this girl went away. I said, it would seem logical to me that there are people that know what happened, and you don't have to address the specific issue, but you could at least address what commonly would be known anyway. You've got a child, you're not married, obviously something happened, and you know, you've made it right. Well, they fought me and fought me and fought me on that, and I wouldn't budge. I said, no. I said, this. If you make that exception, then you don't show the importance of repentance. And so I got through to the girl, but I couldn't get through to the parents. And that's a sad thing. When the kids that came in the breezeway before there was the wall came in here and they slashed the back door with a knife, they did their drugs, and then there were 7 gallons of paint, they slashed the screen on the kitchen, and we're going to break in and vandalize, obviously. And then we got the police involved, and eventually they caught one of them at the tennis courts in a tent, 14-year-old kid. And the police called and said, we've caught this individual. Would you like to come over? And so Michael was here. It was over Thanksgiving. And so we went. And the father was there. And he railed on us. How could we do this? How could we bring charges against this young child? I said, you know, you need to come and look and see what they did. And where were you? And you know, here's a situation where was he? He was nowhere. So the kids are growing up on their own, and they get bad company, and so they do things like this, and they probably could have done worse. So repentance is a mark of a godly person. There was no repentance with him. And then it was difficult to get it with this girl. But when God speaks to us, we must receive the message and we repent and return to him. That's how you get back into fellowship. How do we shortcut fellowship when there's sin? You can't. All right, now, I'm going to repeat myself because I'm giving the message, right? This has to do with the Lord's repetition. In verses 4 through 11, in 4 and 5, there is a message of healing. God heard and understood what Hezekiah was praying. It produced a result. He saw his tears. He saw the deep emotion that was involved in his prayer. And he said, I will heal thee. It was a miraculous thing. In all likelihood, those things were not done in that day. And then he says, on the third day, referring to the sanctification process that must occur before Isaiah could go and worship in the temple, then he had to wait. Now, there's a great lesson here. We need to prepare ourselves for worship. I don't know how much anybody prepares themselves for worship, but I know that we need to, both physically and spiritually. Zedekiah asked Jeremiah in chapter 37, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And Zedekiah denounced it. Well, you should come with a hungry heart. Is there anything to hear from the Lord this morning? And I should be the responder by saying, yes, there is. And then give forth, or whoever's here should give forth that which is from the Lord. But there's some preparation that that we should make. With that in mind, whose day is this today? This is the Lord's day. We don't worship on a Saturday. We worship on a Sunday. So there ought to be some things that we do to prepare ourselves to worship. I believe that he wants us to prepare ourselves to give him our best today. I've never felt any different. I don't want to come up here or anybody to come up here and give you their worst or their mediocrity, but their best. And if my best is good enough for you, that's okay. It's the best I can do. It's the best I can be. Right? I don't think he wants us to be some ragamuffin type of Christian. Now, the reason I say that is if we don't meet as a church, and I bring this up because homeschool is very guilty of this, then we'll stay home and we'll look at the Lord's day just like any other day, and maybe we'll watch and maybe we won't, but we won't prepare ourselves for the message. We won't dress for the message. We will say, what does it matter? Nobody sees us. But whose day is it anyway, whether you see, whether we're here or we're not here? It's his day, right? And so here Hezekiah is waiting for 3 days for this sanctification process to take place before he could go. He just didn't go off to the temple right away and worship. So we're given another week that we can prepare ourselves physically and spiritually. And that's, I think that's important. All right, in verses 6 through 11, there's a message of help. Verse 6, I will add an extension of life, 15 years. He didn't ask for any of that. He just said, be gracious to me, for this is what I've done, this is who I am. I'm giving you 15 more years. Hold your place here and look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And look down here in verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is the shelter and defense of the righteous. I am not, he is. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class a long time ago when a woman came up to me afterwards from the class and told me that she had a son who is home sick and dying with AIDS and wondered if somebody could go and talk to him and see if he would get saved and at least pray for him. I mentioned that I'd like to go. I said I didn't, I wasn't 100% sure, but I said I'd like to go. All right, somebody close to our conversation heard what I said and went to the pastor and told him the conversation. And so after the evening service, he called me over and told me not to go. And he said that I had a family to consider. You're married, you have children, you want to see them grow up, and you want to see what the Lord has to do with them, and that's greater than anything that the Lord has laid on your heart. Those are his words. I wrestled with that, and wrestled, and wound up following what he said. To my regret, even today, some 30 years later, because the young man died lost. AIDS is not a good death to die. No. And I look and I thought, why did I do that? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I mean, like I told the pastor, he He's not going to spit on me. He's not going to bite me. He's not going to take some blood and throw it all over me. But I didn't do it. And I regret that. I still do. Number three, I will defend in verse 6. I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. It's a promise of deliverance from Assyria. God would do this for his own sake and for David's sake. God promises to be a defense for us when we trust him to do so. The sign would be that the shadow on the sun would move back 10 degrees. Another miracle. All right, what is our sign? We don't need a sign like that. Our sign is the Word of God and the revelation of the Scriptures as manifested in the Son of God and being the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all the sign we need. Everything about this is miraculous. I mean, this is much better than 10 degrees backward. This is better than the long day in Joshua. I mean, this is a miraculous work. So we come down to this place and we say, death is certain for each one of us. That is, unless you're saved, when the Lord raptures his own and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which remain are caught up together with the Lord into the air, and there shall we be with the Lord forever. For the lost, the chances are greater than not that when your time comes to die, you will die twice. But for God's message to them is set your house in order. Hey, you know, wise up, get smart about this. You're going to die one day. So make sure where you're going to go. And we who are saved, make sure that we're in fellowship. Make sure that everything is as it should be. You know, we figured, okay, during this time when we don't have to be as involved, and now I've found out I'm more involved than when we had church. There's things that we've let go in the house. You probably don't have that happen in your place. And by some crazy thing of, it must be Satan, there's dust in places we never knew there was dust. And there's things we never knew where they were. And so now we've got to set certain things, you know, right. Well, what about spiritually? What's more important, the physical or the spiritual? The spiritual. And if the spiritual is right, I think it'll trickle down to the physical as well. Our nation and the world are manifesting how quickly things can change for the worse. And we don't have to go along with the crowd by any means. We do have to keep trusting the Lord in all things. And when things are good, things are bad, things are really ugly, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. It's a great song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look in his wonderful face, and things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're being severely tested to where we stand through Christ and his word. And we'll be more severely tested by the fact that we can't have the meetings like we had them, at least to this point. And again, I hope they're short-lived. Church is not going to quite be the same for a while, hopefully, but it's still available through the live stream, and that's important, or recordings, but only you control whether to take advantage of what we have or you don't. And knowing what I know about myself and about the flesh, the easy path is always the path that's better to take. We figure, what's the big deal? You know, it's not that important. I think it's important. The easy path is like the dead fish in a moving stream. He just goes along. But he's dead. You know, you don't want to be like that. You know, the sacrifice that you need to employ is going to be probably a little bit greater because you're used to things the way they are, and now we're changing things. And once you change things, it always becomes difficult to get with what the changes are. But we all have to do it. And we're going to do it. And hopefully all of us are going to do it. And hopefully this will be ending soon, and we'll come to the place where in the years to come we'll get an inoculation, just like we get one for the flu, and that'll be the end of the story. And then none of us, Lord willing, will come down with this, but if we do, then we'll make it through, because the statistics are vastly greater for getting through than they are for having anything take place, seriously, health-wise. So let's have a word of prayer. Give an invitation. If the Lord spoke to your heart, I pray that the Lord will move upon your heart. We need to not only pray about these people that I mentioned, pray for one another, and keep in touch with one another. Just don't let this go. Don't wait for somebody to call you. You call them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this king. Thank you for showing the heart of a good king that did that which was right in the sight of David, his father. And thank you for showing that he was not a perfect man. Sometimes we dismiss the good part because we know we're not perfect, but then we see the other side of the coin. We have the same problems that these people have. And it's only how we will allow ourselves to be led of thee and trust thee in all these things that we'll be able to have a clear path to where you want us to be. So speak to our heart, and may your will be done in this invitation, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.